What I'm going to do next tonight is a little bit different in that most of these messages are going to focus on one text. Everything that I want to bring to you is going to focus on one thing. So my hope is, and maybe this will encourage the children here, if you don't remember anything I say, hopefully you at least get one thing out of each message. So the purpose of the Sabbath ultimately is to point us to heaven, or maybe a better way to put that is the goal of the Sabbath is to point us to heaven. Here, I'm going to deal with the original purpose and design. And you can see that overlaps a little bit with what we've done. But before we just began at the end and looked at the eternal promise of rest, now we're going back to the beginning. So the end informs the beginning. The goal tells us why we do everything in between. Why are we running the race? Because we want to reach the finish line. We want to get to the end. But what happens in the meantime, and how do we prepare to run, and what does our race look like? That's what we're looking at here. So I want to begin by reading from Genesis 2, and then I want to read part of Isaiah 58, and I'm also going to throw in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. So you could see we're moving around, but I'm not going to read all of those. So let me read Genesis 2, 1 through 3 first. And then a couple of verses from Isaiah 58, and this will at least bring us to the beginning and end of this message on the purpose of the Sabbath. Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And then our second text that I will read is from the end of Isaiah 58, likely a familiar passage to some of you. Verses 13 and 14, the Lord says through Isaiah, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. Thus far, the reading of God's word, and as the prophet puts it, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, let us pray. Almighty God, we pray that you would grant us your spirit, both to understand and to apply your word. And Lord, we ask, as this topic we are considering is so widely neglected at the present day, you would give us an extra measure of spiritual grace and wisdom. Help us to search the scriptures honestly and to do so before your face. And we pray, Lord, that you would use all of these things to mold us and reshape us after the image of Christ Jesus, our Savior. As we look at the original purpose of the Sabbath day and how you have revealed it in your word, we pray that you would use these things to promote its goal in pushing us forward to heaven and to our eternal rest in Christ. We ask that you would pardon all of our sins, and we pray that all of us here, from the least to the greatest, would truly know you, not only in name, but in truth, that we would not only know the word of the gospel, but its power in our hearts. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I keep going back and forth unintentionally between goal and purpose, because they do overlap. We've looked at the goal of the Sabbath, where we're going, what we're aiming at, that is eternal rest in Christ by faith. Now we're going to look at what I'm going to call the purpose, or rather the design of the Sabbath. And its design should meet its goal. Well, let's say we do have some children here. You had a close family friend that offered your family to go stay in a nice beach house. Maybe that's a bad example here because maybe you already have a nice beach house. I don't know. But let's say you go to a nice vacation home and it's not yours. And you go there and you're thankful, but you decide you don't like the way the kitchen looks. So you decide to do some remodeling. And you don't like the decorations in the bedroom, so you pull them all down and you replace them with your favorite posters, maybe your favorite cartoons or whatever else you like. And then you decide, you know, maybe the house could be better used for something other than vacation. Maybe it should be a law office. Maybe it should be a dentist office or something else. Now, that begins sounding a bit outlandish, doesn't it? But we often see in neighborhoods we drive through, clearly there are houses that used to be houses that now are exactly those things. That's where you go to the dentist. That's where you go to sign your will and other things like that. Well, in a certain sense, this is how people have treated the Sabbath day. Rather than treating the Sabbath day as God's day with God-given purposes, we have said, this is my day for my purposes. And what I want to try to show is one way we've done this in our culture, if we have a concept of the Sabbath at all, is we've gradually shifted the concept of the Sabbath from keeping it holy to God to resting. And have you ever heard this idea? Whatever I find restful on the day is lawful and good. I've even heard some man say, I find it restful to go to my law office on Sunday morning, and that's what I'm doing to rest on the Sabbath day. And you see what we're doing? We're taking something God has given us and God has defined for us. And rather than saying the day is about God and about the promised rest awaiting us in Jesus Christ, we're saying the day is about me. What I want to do, what I enjoy, and what I like. Now, you've got to realize, once you begin understanding any of the commandments of God in that way, something's gone horribly wrong, hasn't it? I mean, ultimately, doesn't the gospel say it's not about you? It's not ultimately about you or even your salvation. The gospel is about vindicating the glory of the triune God. And one of the great privileges that we have as Christians, as Paul says, is that the Holy Spirit is in us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts so that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We agree with God. That we want Him to be our chief end. We want Him to be the chief goal and aim of everything. And so the prime question with the Sabbath day, if there is a Sabbath day, which I'm presupposing so far, is to ask, what is the purpose God gave to the day? Not what do I want to do with the day. Well, I want to go ahead and state what I think the purpose is and then try to explain how I'm going to lead you there one step at a time through the scriptures. First of all, the purpose of the Sabbath in scripture is to dedicate the day as holy to God. Now, if I just left it there, we could walk out of the room with 10 different understandings on what that means. Let me try to explain that biblically. What does it mean to dedicate something as holy to God? It means to devote something exclusively to God's worship and service. And what this means for the Sabbath is that the entire day is devoted to the worship of God in public and private. So the goal the Sabbath is taking us to is the return of Christ in glory and entering into God's everlasting rest. The purpose along the way and the shape the Sabbath takes is worshiping now as though we're already living there. You see, that's kind of the point. That's why I'm connecting the beginning and the end here. In heaven, we hope to see the unveiled glory of Christ, and our earthly Sabbath should look something like it. What I'm trying to stress here is that's why God said, keep it holy. Because the holiness of the day means setting it apart to the worship and glory of God. So the return of Christ is the goal. the setting apart the day as holy in worship is the purpose. So that's what we're looking at here. Now, I know my main point is the purpose, but as we go through the individual parts and I lead you one step at a time, I want to do so in the following way. First, we're going to look at the purpose of the Sabbath. So this is sort of a microcosm or summary of the whole sermon in the first point. And then second, we'll move from that to the permanence of the Sabbath. So purpose, then permanence, then the practice. So think about what I'm doing. Where does it come from? What's it for? Is it still here? What does it look like? I'm trying to give shape to these things, as it were, to sketch an image before us until the features of the face start coming into view. So we start with the purpose in creation. We look at its permanent continuance for us now. We look at the practice. We look at what it looks like. And then again, try to draw some conclusions from this for the Christian life. This message, above all the others, is most directly related to Sabbath keeping. The next one will be in the morning as well, in a different way, and I'll explain that when we get there. The rest of the considerations are broader. How does this fit in the whole Christian life? How do all the pieces start coming together? But this one particularly aims directly at the fourth commandment. What does it say? Why do we keep it? What does it look like in the Christian life? So first of all, what is the purpose of the fourth commandment? Well, I've already said, right, to keep it holy. And I've also already said that I think to keep it holy means to dedicate it exclusively to the worship and service of God. Now, let me explain a couple of things. I read Genesis 2, and I want to come back to that in just a moment, but I want to skip ahead to a text that you all know really well. And I'm going to assume, especially those of you in this room, man, woman, child from Reformed churches, probably especially know really well. And that is the Ten Commandments. You know, I've heard of people in presbyteries asking candidates, can you name the Ten Commandments for me? And the candidate stumbles and just can't do it. And I'm embarrassed when that happens, partly because almost all the children in our church can do it just because they hear the pastor read it so much, if nothing else. And it's in the catechism, and they read their Bible. In other words, they're all over the place. So the words are familiar. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In it you shall do no labor, you nor your manservant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor your stranger who is it within your gates. Now we'll get to the why in just a minute. But you know what comes next, right? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he blessed the Sabbath day. He rested on the Sabbath day. He rested on the seventh day. And he blessed it. And he made it holy. He set it apart as holy. So God blessed the day. God set it apart as holy. God sealed it, as it were, by his own example and wove the Sabbath into the very fabric of creation. And now says, go and do likewise. So here's the real question. What does that mean? How do people usually understand the fourth commandment? How do you understand the fourth commandment? Maybe that's a good way to ask it. We need to reflect on this a little bit. What's the requirement of the fourth commandment? Usually I hear something like this. The requirement is rest. And then I say, what's the prohibition? And the answer is, well, the prohibition is, in it you shall do no labor. And my response is, you just said the same thing twice. In other words, the prohibition is don't work. And the commandment is don't work. Well, there's a problem there, isn't it? You know, when you look at the sixth commandment, don't murder. We'll come to that tomorrow, but just by way of precursor, what does it forbid? Well, you shall not murder. So what does it require? You shall preserve life. Do the opposite of murder. Do good to others. Promote life. So what do we do with the Sabbath? In it you shall do no labor is, as it were, clearing the ground, pushing everything over to the side, over here, negatively, so that we can do something positive. What is the positive? Well, is it not remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You see, the purpose is not just to clear away the clutter in your life, to take a rest, or, you know, the grossest example I've seen of this is a relative of mine was attending a church, and he was the pastor was preaching on the fourth commandment, and the title of the sermon was, "Take a rest, you deserve it." Well, no, you don't. You receive it in Christ, and he deserves God's blessing. He deserves God's approbation and approval. You don't. And through faith in Christ, it is a glorious thing that we may share in his rest and enter into his rest, but we don't deserve it. And we can never say that. But you see the idea, you're working hard, and nobody can work 7 days a week, and you really just need to take a rest. You owe it to yourself. We hear these sort of things, don't we? And you've heard in the history of the world, perhaps, of cultures like Soviet Russia that attempted to move to a 10-day work week because they wanted to move away from every shred of any kind of biblical Christianity, and it turned out to be a great disaster, and society was falling apart at the seams. You know, all of that is true, and if anything, that really shows the fact that God did indeed rest on the seventh day, and as I said a moment ago, he wove this principle of resting one day in seven into the very fabric of creation. But it still falls short of the biblical purpose of the Sabbath. That's just the negative. And we're good at that, aren't we? How are the scribes and Pharisees characterized? Well, I don't do this. I don't do that. I'm not like this tax collector. If I'm going to point to anything positive, I fast twice a week. Well, God never told you to fast twice a week. Yeah, but I still do it. Well, I pay tithes of everything that I have. Yeah, but you murdered the Son of God. Well, at least I didn't defile myself in Pilate's courts when I was supposed to keep the Passover. Yeah, but you crucified the Lord of glory. And you see, Jesus says, you strain out a gnat, you swallow a camel. They were good at focusing on the prohibitions. They were good at focusing on everything that they shouldn't do. But we need to be more proactive than that, don't we? We need to lay hold of the commandments of God and not simply say, what does the Lord forbid? But what does the Lord require of me? What is the purpose of this commandment, of all the commandments, of anything that God gives me? What if your children came up to you one day and said, well, Mom and Dad, I didn't make a mess today. Yeah, but you didn't clean up either. Well, I didn't get any problems wrong in my school today. Yeah, because you didn't do any. Well, I didn't disobey my teacher today. Yeah, because you skipped class. You get the point. There's something more that's needed than just the negative side. And we can't live that way. The command is to keep it holy. Now, what does that mean? You're going to need to follow me verbally here, because this is going to be a much broader way of looking at this issue than the others. I like to hang things on one text so that you can really ruminate over the text and have it before you. But some of these things are just bigger, and we just need to think about them in a broader way. There's an appendix at the end of Leviticus that gives us some indication of what it means to dedicate something as holy to God. And what we learn there is that people, or even buildings, or possessions, or other things that are dedicated as holy to God, become irrevocably devoted to God's worship and God's service. If you devote a sheep or an oxen to the temple, you can't buy it back. It's permanently devoted to the service of the temple or its sacrifices or its priests or its worship. You do that with your house, the same thing. And you see what happens. Things that are devoted as holy to God belong to God in a peculiar way. They are set apart to God for his worship and for his service. Think about the example in Numbers where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebel against God. That's an interesting incident, isn't it? Maybe some of you remember this, or most of you. What happens? Well, you Levites, you're awfully proud people. You've taken too much on yourselves. You think that you alone can be the priests of God? Well, so can all of God's people. Aren't we called a kingdom of priests, a holy nation? And we just don't believe in ordination anymore. We don't believe in office. And so all of God's people are priests of the Lord. All of God's people can come to the Lord. And that sounds pretty plausible, doesn't it? Until they go forward with their incense and their censers. And just as the fire previously had come out from heaven and consumed the sacrifice on the altar, now it comes out and consumes the priests. And the ground opens up and swallows 250 people who join them in the rebellion. But what happens to the censers that they used to carry the incense in? It came into the presence of God and was holy and set apart to God. And even though they were in rebellion, it could never be used for common purposes ever again. And so they ended up making a great work or a net out of the bronze and put it over the altar to catch the bones and the ashes and other parts of the sacrifices. Well, you see the point. It comes into the presence of God. It's devoted as holy to God. This is much like Moses in the burning bush when the angel of the Lord, who is the Lord, appears before him and he says, "Take off the shoes from your feet, for you're standing on holy ground." The ground was like any other ground. But now God is there. And as God is there, the ground is no longer common ground, but holy ground. And we'll see this later. I'm mentioning that, by the way, because I'm stacking the deck for the other texts I'm going to go to. Because when we get to Isaiah 58, maybe you heard it in the reading. Turn away your foot from the Sabbath. Moses, take the shoes from off your feet, for you stand on holy ground. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I think all these things are echoing one another and connected. The Sabbath is to be holy to God, dedicated to the worship and service of God. The reason why we're to do no labor and put aside our worldly cares and everything we do the rest of the week is so that we can set our sights on heaven and we can look to the goal of entering into God's rest through faith in Jesus Christ, and we push out everything that encumbers us and everything that would distract us from this promise of everlasting rest. And we are to occupy ourselves predominantly with the positive. Keep it holy. You know, I've had so many husbands and fathers come to me and complain that their family doesn't love the Sabbath day. And we just have different convictions. My wife doesn't agree with me. And then the children just feel like it's a gloomy day and they hate the day and they always just want to do something else. And I always ask them the same question. How do you present the day to them? Are you simply saying, in it you shall do no labor. In it you shall watch no TV. In it you shall not go out to the store. In it you shall not play in the park with the friends or be in Little League games or all of those types of things. I may even agree with most of those things. But if you're not saying, you shall remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, let's worship the Lord as a family. Let's sing psalms and hymns with your friends. Let's go back to evening worship. Let's have people in our home to enjoy the fellowship of God's people today. Let's dedicate the day as holy to God and be proactive rather than reactive. If we don't take this positive purpose of the Sabbath, it will become a burden. And how could it be anything else? Because we begin to act exactly like the scribes and the Pharisees. We must not leave Christ out of the Sabbath when the whole purpose of the day is to look to everlasting rest in Him. And if we're going to pursue this great biblical goal, we need to learn to keep it holy. That's the accent that God has put on the Sabbath day. Now that sets the tone for the rest of what I have to say. So the first thing that I've said is the purpose of the Sabbath is positively to keep it holy. Well, the second thing then is the permanence of the Sabbath. And this raises the big question that faces us today. Is there a Sabbath day? I was just telling someone at the break that one of the privileges my family and I have is we do get to travel around and meet people in many different churches and sometimes different denominations and even different countries. And that's good for our family because we see the body of Christ in a broader way. But we also begin to realize that there are differences among good people who love the Lord. And in our church, most of the people in Greenville in our church love the Sabbath day and want to keep the Sabbath day. But that's not the case in many of the places that we travel. And notice the way I'm couching this. These are good people with differences on this issue. People who love Jesus Christ. Not people shaking their fist at the Lord, but it does remind us of something, doesn't it? We are affected by the time and place in which we live. Just very recently, some dear friends of ours who are not in a Reformed context said something about the Sabbath and said, well, this is the view of you Presbyterians. And I said, you know, you realize in this country alone, 50 years ago, and certainly more than that, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Baptists, some of the Episcopalians, and a bunch of others all agreed on this point. I'm from California, and there are still blue laws on the books in some counties forbidding businesses to be open in California. Nobody applies that anymore. But when we think about this issue, we have to remember that it's not just enough to talk about the purpose of the Sabbath. Many people just think the Sabbath's just not permanent. There is no Sabbath at all. Now, most people wouldn't want to put it this way, but there are really 9 commandments, not 10. Now, I would submit the modern evangelical culture is that there are really 8 commandments and not 10, and which is the other one that's missing? I think the second commandment. The prevalence of images of Christ in our culture, for example, speaks to that. The decline in shaping our worship after the Word of God speaks to the same commandment. And these are other issues. Well, that's a bigger issue and a bigger problem. But is there a Sabbath? Is it permanent? Its purpose may be to keep a day holy to God and dedicated in worship. But is there a Sabbath? Is it permanent? Well, obviously, when I ask that question, I think most of you realize or should realize that that's a bigger question than I can fully answer now. So let me give a shot at the Cliff Notes and try to just give you the short version of this. Why is the Sabbath day permanent? Why does the principle of keeping holy to God one day in 7 as a day of worship and service to God continue now and will continue until Christ returns in glory? Well, first of all, consider the timing in which the Sabbath was instituted. I've already hinted at this, haven't I? And the author of Hebrews does. When was it given? In the garden, before the fall, before sin. So people will say, well, you see, we don't keep the Sabbath anymore because Christ is our Sabbath. We don't need to rest one day in 7 because we rest in Jesus. And that sounds spiritual and it sounds great because who would want to deny that we rest in Jesus? I mean, I just preached on that, didn't I? We must rest in Jesus. We hope to rest everlastingly in Jesus. And there's something profoundly right about that kind of statement. But we also need to recognize that God gave the Sabbath before there was a need for Jesus. In other words, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, before they had sinned, God saw fit to set apart one day in 7 to keep holy for their blessing, for their good, for their communion, for their fellowship with God. And as the author of Hebrews puts it, as a pledge of everlasting rest, as it were, a great amen to the tree of life, that there's everlasting rest waiting before them in God. So there are factors surrounding the Sabbath that are independent of sin and redemption. And if human beings needed a day to rest from their labors and devote themselves exclusively to the worship and service of God before sin, brothers and sisters, how much more do you and I desperately need such a day now? It was instituted in creation, woven into the fabric of the world, as it were, sealed by the very example of God. We also recognize that it was not only sealed by creation, but redemption. Now, I'm alluding to Exodus 20, but there's one change in Deuteronomy 5 with the Ten Commandments. Do you know what it is? Well, it's not appealing to creation, because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, rested in the seventh, blessed it. And you follow his example. But the Lord your God redeemed you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This is where I love our catechism. If people debate the nature of God's covenant with Moses, is this a covenant of grace? Is this something else? How do we think about these things? How do they apply to us? Well, you know what the catechism says so beautifully about the preface to the Ten Commandments that I'm now going to apply here. What does the preface to the Ten Commandments teach us? That because God is the Lord and our God and Redeemer, therefore we're bound to keep all of his commandments. Now, what Christian could not say amen to that? God is the Lord. He's sovereign over us. He has all power and authority in heaven and earth, and he's committed it all to Christ. And he's our God. We know him. We know the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. The Spirit dwells in our hearts, and he's our Redeemer. He saved us through the precious blood of his Son. He sent forth the Spirit to be a seal and down payment of our possession in heaven. And therefore, we're bound to keep all of his commandments. That's what the covenant with Moses is about. Well, that's what the Lord repeats in Deuteronomy 5 with the Sabbath. Why should you keep the Sabbath? Because you follow God's example in creation, but you commemorate his work in redemption. You remember that the Lord your God brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And as John Murray said, if the Exodus is only about freeing slaves, it's without meaning and without value. Because it's pointing to a bigger redemption, a better redemption in Jesus Christ. Every act of salvation from the beginning of Genesis all the way up to the coming of Jesus Christ was, as it were, a pledge screaming in our ears that Jesus will come. And he will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And the clothing of Adam and Eve with the animal skins, the saving of Noah's family in the ark, the bringing the people out of the land of Egypt, the restoration from exile, the Davidic king seated on the throne looking to a better king who would reign forever, all of it converges on Jesus Christ. All of it finds its meaning in Jesus Christ. So why is the Sabbath permanent? It's rooted in creation and redemption. And our larger catechism wisely adds, together these two things are an abridgment of all true religion. In other words, the Sabbath is a summary of all biblical religion. God is your creator. God is your redeemer. Therefore, worship and serve him alone. Come to the right God in the right way. Come to the Father through his Son, by his Spirit. Rest in Jesus Christ alone by faith, that you may enter into everlasting rest. Look to him as your Lord, who has every right to you as your Creator. Look to him as your Redeemer, who has bought you with the price of the blood of his Son. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's part of why it's permanent. Now you can see, I hope, why I connected these ideas to the Hebrews text. I said that the Sabbath and the weekly Sabbath keeping for the Christians, not in view there directly, but all the reasons apply, don't they? Well, that's what I'm doing here. Why do we keep the Sabbath? Why is it permanent? based on God's example and is instituting it at creation and sealing the deal, as it were, with redemption. And he tells us to continue to keep the Sabbath, keep it holy. Let me just give you a couple of other things. He tells his people, for example, in Exodus, I think around chapter 23, that the Sabbath is a sign that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So sanctify and keep it holy are synonyms, by the way, children, in Greek and in Hebrew. And what that basically means is, this day that you are to sanctify to me is a sign that I have sanctified you. You are to keep the day holy as a sign that I have made you a holy people. And so it points to his work in creation. It points to his work of redemption. And it is a sign that he is our God. We are his people. And he dwells in our midst. We live in a day where many people think there is no Sabbath. I myself, by the way, as a young Christian, never knew that there was a fourth commandment until my pastor confronted me with it. As a young Christian, I thought it was from Mars. And yet at the same time, in the 19th century, I don't remember which assembly it was, but the Presbyterian Church USA said in a public statement, a church without a Sabbath is apostate. Now, regardless of what you think about that statement, we've come a long way, haven't we? A church with a Sabbath is weird. Church without a Sabbath is apostate, a century before. Now, again, I want to say I have good brothers and sisters that disagree with me on this point, and they are good brothers and sisters. We ought to have grace and kindness and patience, especially in a day and age where this is so different and this is so strange. But God wove the Sabbath into creation. Its purpose is to be a day set apart as holy in worship to himself. And he has woven it into his own example. He's sealed it by redemption. He's given it as a sign that he is our God, that we are his people. And if anything, we have more reason to keep it in Christ. By the way, it's one of the only things in the entire Bible, in fact, the only thing, that was written directly with the finger of God. The Ten Commandments. In tablets of stone. People use that phrase in our culture today, not knowing where it came from, right? It's written in stone. Or it's not written in stone, meaning that my plans might change. If it's written in stone, it's permanent. And God was making the point, and we still get it. The day was changed, and I don't have time to get into that at all, but just the other day I was talking to a young man, and he said, in a couple of sentences, tell me why the day of the Sabbath has changed. Well, that was good, because that prepared me for what I have to do with you now. Well, let me say something like this. God set his example in creation, set apart one whole day in seven. From the beginning of the world, the resurrection of Christ, that was the last day of the week. God sealed that day as well by the Exodus. So twice over, by his example, he set the day. The command was one whole day in seven, not the seventh day particularly, or Saturday as we call it. But one day in seven that God has appointed. The particular day is because that's how God created. That's the day in which he rested. That's the day in which he redeemed his people out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's why it's there in Deuteronomy 5. What do we see in the New Testament? We see the Old Testament Sabbath passing away, don't we? First, the disciples are meeting on the Sabbath day in the book of Acts to preach the gospel in the synagogues. But it's gradually going away. It's gradually disappearing with the Day of Atonement, which was also called a Sabbath, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Passover, and all of these other feasts that pointed to the coming of Christ, and they're passing away. This is why Paul says in Colossians 2, let no one judge you for Sabbath days, plural, because he's got the whole system in mind. But the fourth commandment was kept on the last day of the week in the Old Testament by God's example. The fourth commandment was kept on the first day of the week in the New Testament by Christ's example. Go back and read the New Testament. The only times the risen Christ met with his disciples was on the first day of the week. The only day of the week ever mentioned in the New Testament other than the Old Testament Sabbath is the first day of the week. When the disciples are meeting to hear the preaching of the word in Acts 20, it's on the first day of the week. When they're gathering and receiving the offering in 1 Corinthians 16, it's on the first day of the week. And in fact, Paul says, every first day of the week, you're gathering together and you're doing these particular things. You're receiving the offering. You're listening to the sermons. You're gathered together. You know the saying, it walks like a duck. It quacks like a duck. It's a duck, right? They were commanded in the Old Testament to have a holy convocation every Sabbath. What are they doing in the New Testament? They're setting apart the day as holy to celebrate the day in which Jesus rose from the dead. They met with Christ on the first day of the week as the Christian Sabbath when he was still alive. And they continued to meet on the first day of the week for public worship after he ascended into heaven. It's really quite the same, isn't it? The example of God, not just in creation, but in redemption. He who ceased from his works rested just as God did from his. And he did it on the first day of the week. And so, from the resurrection of Christ to the end of the world, the first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath. Now, some of you may have more questions about that. That might be something good to ask in the Q&A time and expand that if you do. Or talk to me outside as well. I'm really not that scary and would love to talk to you about some of these things if you do have questions. But the purpose is setting apart the day for worship. The day is permanent as well, setting God's example of creation and redemption, though the day is changed. What about the practice? And I have to be fairly brief here as we come close to the end of our time. Well, let me use Isaiah 58, 13 and 14 as a convenient place to explore this. I would love to say a lot more about the context and about the argument about what the author is doing, what the big connection between fasting and Sabbath keeping is here. Keep those in mind as questions in the background. And again, maybe things you could bring to me later. I have two chapters in my book on the Sabbath just on this text. So there's a lot more to say. But here's our issue that we need to focus on. The goal is to direct us to the return of Christ and to expect to be with him and enter into his rest. The purpose now is to dedicate the day exclusively to the worship of God so that we may long for the goal of entering into rest in Christ. And the day is permanent. It still continues until Jesus returns to receive us to himself. What does it actually look like? Now, by the blessing of God and the help of God, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, I'll be able to expand this a little bit more. But Isaiah 58 gets us started. And it needs to fit everything I've already said. The purpose is to set apart the day to worship, to keep it holy. So what does Isaiah 58, 13 and 14 tell us? Well, first of all, turn away your foot from the Sabbath. Moses, take off your shoes, for you are standing on holy ground. Joshua, you're in the presence of the commander of the armies of the Lord of hosts, who is divine. Take off your shoes. You stand on holy ground. You, believer, if you come to the Sabbath day, turn away your foot from the Sabbath. Take off your shoes. Treat it as holy ground. You see the connection? You see what the Lord's trying to underscore here? So that's why the next thing he says is, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. Notice the repetition. The holy day of the Lord twice in one verse. Take your shoes off, treat the day as holy, because it is dedicated to God. So there's negatives and there's positives here. First of all, we are not to focus on ourselves, not doing your own pleasure. That's what's so fundamentally wrong about somebody saying the fourth commandment is take a rest because you deserve it. Or you or I saying, I find going to work on Sunday morning more restful than being at home. Maybe my home's a disaster and work's a way to get out. That's another problem, isn't it? But you see what he says? It's not about you. It's not about your pleasure. It's not about what you find restful. This is the problem with the fasting that's mentioned in the first part of the chapter. God is saying, you say you're seeking me, but you're really not. Well, God, how could you say that to me? I've been fasting. Yes, but in your fast, you seek your pleasure. If I can take the liberty, you're just like the Pharisee. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Look at me. I'm impressive. I fast twice a week. I do all these things. You see what keeps being repeated? I. And what does the tax collector say? God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to bring. That's the problem. Have we become so self-centered? I need a rest. I need a day to myself. I need a garden. I need an extra day in the office. I need to be on the lake with my family. I need to do all these other things. You see, regardless of whether any of those things are legitimate or not, here's the question. Is it all about you or all about God? Are you finding your pleasure, or are you saying, Lord, what would you require of me? How can I keep the day holy? How can I turn my foot from the day? How can I serve you? We focus too much on ourselves. That's why I'm ending this conference tomorrow with self-denial, because I think it's an important principle. And this puts a finger on an open sore for us. And that can be a means the Lord blesses to help bring repentance and renew our love for Christ. But then he also says to not do your own ways, to not find your own pleasure, nor even speak your own words. Notice I'm skipping some of the positives and I'm coming back to them in a minute. Not finding your own pleasure nor speaking your own words. Just think about it this way. The Sabbath must be holy to God, dedicated to the worship of God. This reaches to your heart. Do you delight in it? To your speech? Are you speaking what pleases you or what pleases God? Also to your outward actions. Is it all about you or is it all about the Lord? What I'm saying fairly bluntly is do we have a fairly selfish view of the Lord's day? Or a God-centered, self-denying view? That's the issue. Do we keep the day holy? What's the positive he gives us? Call the Sabbath a delight. Haven't we seen good reason to do that today? Is this not a pledge of everlasting rest? Do we not know that we enter that rest through Christ? That he's opened the floodgates of heaven to us? That he's exhorted us and urged us to embrace him in the promises, to give subsistence to them in our souls through faith? That they might live in us, that Christ might live in us, that we might live with Christ in glory. And now he's saying, call it holy, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground, and delight in the day. Not because you love being right, or you develop the attitude, all those Christians out there just don't even care about the Sabbath, but we do. We don't go to work. We don't open our businesses. We don't go out to eat. We don't go to sports. We don't go to all of these other things that other people are doing. Now, I'm going to turn around tomorrow and say all of those things are right. But it's possible to be right on all of those things and still be dead wrong. And not delight in the day. And not delight in the purpose of the day. So I'm combining the messages to reinforce why you need to delight in the day. Call it a delight. The holy day of the Lord honorable. We focus on God and his glory. We do this by keeping it holy through public and private worship. We find out what pleases God. So we speak things that promote his glory. We do things that promote his glory and that express worship to his name. And we put aside everything that would distract us from doing so. And then, as if these things weren't enough, the Lord heaps promise upon promise. Delight in the day, then you will delight yourself in the Lord. What Christian is there in this room who wouldn't say, I want to love Jesus more? I wish I could delight in God more than I do. My friend, if that's you, do you hear God saying, delight in my day and you get all you want? I will cause you to delight in the Lord. You know, in a sense, if we're thinking about this as the purpose of the Sabbath, we should be running to the day. Not saying, what can I get away with? What can I justify? What types of things can I do lawfully or not do? But how can I delight in the day? How can I delight in the Lord of the day? Because He's actually promised me that if I do something that is inherently a blessing to my soul, He will heap blessing upon blessing. I had a friend who was a dispensationalist, which meant he didn't believe there was a Sabbath at all. And when I was talking about this one time in a Sunday school class, he actually came up to me and said, you know, I don't believe there is a Sabbath and I disagree with your view, but I wish I had your view. Because of this. That's where our hearts should be at this point. As we look at delighting in the day of the Lord, it's a means of delighting in the Lord of the day. And God has promised to bless it. And then to ride on the high hills of the earth, to feed us with the heritage of Jacob, our father, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In other words, all the blessings that He's promised to us in the covenant. He'll be our God, we'll be His people, He'll dwell in our midst, are ours. And we experience their joys and delights as we lay aside our worldly cares, our employments, and I'll add our recreations in order to keep the day holy to the Lord. Now, what do we do with this as we conclude tonight? Well, Jesus also says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I said a moment ago, the purpose of the Sabbath is to keep it holy. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. But our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So why is the Sabbath made for man? Because it is a means of God to draw us near to Himself. And to draw us near to Himself in Jesus Christ. And we distort the purpose of the day, much like taking your friend's house and remodeling it or turning it into a business instead of a home. When we forget that the purpose of the day is to keep it holy. Well, that is the purpose. And that should drive how we think about the Sabbath. Is our goal to enter into God's rest in Christ? And is the purpose of the day to dedicate it to worship? That will shape our decisions about what we do and what we don't do on the day. Well, it's a good place for us to stop tonight. And then we can pick up with more of the practical details tomorrow morning, Lord willing. Well, let's pray. Almighty God, we do thank You for blessing us this evening and the time You've given us together. We pray that You would help us to think Your thoughts after You as we read Your word. And we pray that You would help us to call Your day a delight and honorable, and that we should lay hold of the promises You've attached to it. Thank You, Lord, for being merciful to us in our sins, not dealing with us as our sins deserve, looking upon us in our ignorance, in our failings, in our faltering love. And we thank You, O Lord, that Your love to us is steadfast. May our service to You be likewise steadfast and immovable. May we abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And may the Sabbath spur us on to all of these things. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.